Thanks, Tim. Thanks, Elaine. As we stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you're a God who loves us and wants the best for us. You're a God who shows yourself to us, who reveals yourself to us. Help us to see, help us to hear, help us to understand, and help us to live this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do be seated. I don't know what your sense of direction is like, but in my older age now, I've grown very reliant upon Google Maps. And anybody else here use Google Maps? Oh, that's quite a percentage of us have resorted to such a thing. With Google Maps, it's great, isn't it? You just get in your car, you plug it in, and it displays, and off you go, you drive. But Google Maps, if you're walking, becomes a slightly different experience. Some of you are nodding. You're going, I know where this is going now. So you're in the centre of London and you want to get to a particular, let's say you're going on a night out or something, and you go, I want to get to this theatre, you want to get to this particular place. And you kind of type in the words of the theatre, don't you? And in the meanwhile, you're looking around you and you kind of, it depends how familiar you are with London, but let's say you're not so familiar with it. And you're looking around and you're kind of going, well, I recognise a few things here, but I don't, and I know the name of the street because it's on Monopoly, but other than that, I don't know exactly where I am. And now I've lost my bearings because in with all the buildings around you, it's not always easy to look up. And when it's raining, of course, it's very difficult to work out where the sun is, isn't it? So you don't know which direction you're kind of heading in, and are thinking, I've slightly lost my direct sense of direction. And some of us lose that, of course, easier than others. And so you get out Google Maps and you type in this theatre or the museum, wherever you're going, and it tells you it's just over there, and it tells you it's 24 hours by car, because of course you're in the centre of London. Okay, but then it tells you it's only 10 minutes by walking, and you go, that's fantastic. And then it gives you these little dots, these little blue dots to follow. And it tells you where to go. And you're looking at your phone and it's got these little blue dots on it. And then it says, head southeast on such and such a street until you know, for 500 yards or whatever. And you go, well, I don't know where that street is. And I don't know which way southeast. And I don't know which way up it is at the moment. And so if you're anything like me, what you do is you just say, well, look, I'm going to walk this way 10 yards, because every 2 meters, well, 10 meters, because every 2 meters, of course, is where the GPS works. I'll walk this way 10 meters and I'll see which way the dot goes. And I'll go, bother. And then I'll walk back in the other direction. But there is, sometimes you just can't get that sense of perspective or work out where you are, can you? And so one of the things, this is a little life hack for you, by the way. One of the things you can do, of course, is you can just get the satellite view up onto your phone. So you can overlay the satellite imagery. So in other words, a picture from above, which gives you a sense of understanding where you are. And you can begin to look for kind of landmarks. So it might be you go, well, that's a lot of trees down there, or a little patch of green or something, or there's that looks like some sort of monument, or this building here sticks out a bit, or you know, you begin to notice that kind of thing. I mean, if you're really sad, you can then call up Street View and you can actually walk along the road and find out which way you're going. But also the other thing you begin to notice is that some of the shops have names, and it tells you, you know, that Harrods is behind you, type of thing, or you know, Boots is up ahead, or there's a Specsavers, or there's a, it's always a McDonald's every 50 yards, isn't it? There's a McDonald's. That's not always so helpful, because there's so many flipping McDonald's. You go, there's one there and there's one there, and I don't know which one it means. But there's all of those different things, and suddenly you go, wow, I can see, I can understand. What we've been doing in Revelation is, if you like, stepping above and taking that kind of aerial view to work out where we are and where we're going, so we can walk with confidence in the right direction. That's what we've been doing. In chapter 4 of Revelation, it says, come up here. It's an invitation to John to come up and see. There's all of this turmoil and challenge and issues upon the world, things that are going on. And those then get listed, of course, in terms of the seven plagues, which is a result of the seven seals, and the seven plagues, which are a result of the seven trumpets, and the seven plagues, which are a result of the seven bowls, which we're going to look at in a moment. And all of those are essentially just the same thing said again and again, but with nuancy things that are added, new things that we've kind of shown and revealed. But all of those are, in a sense, just kind of going, whoa, just come up here a minute and see. There are times in our lives, isn't it, when we feel like, you know, the rain is falling and the clouds are dark, and we just feel like actually things are a bit of a challenge, a bit of a struggle for us. And for us in our own society over the last few years, there's been something of that struggle and challenge. Whether that was, you know, with the pandemic, which, believe it or not, was only 6 years ago now, or whether it was things like Ukraine and the Middle East and the people reporting in the news that actually we're nearer a third world war than we've ever been since the Second World War. And those kind of fairly gloomy sort of comments. And then you've got things like the kind of global warming stuff, which we are witnessing exactly what they said would happen 30 odd years ago when global warming started being talked about. They said, you know, and everyone went, well, that's great, I'd love it if the UK was warmer. Well, warmer in the UK world just means wetter. And welcome to global warming, everybody. Be grateful we have water, because many other places have no water. Karamoja being an example. The semi-arid region is becoming less semi and more just arid because of the climate change issues. So all of this is kind of quite dark and gloomy. But actually in the midst of that, as we raise ourselves up, feeling slightly disorientated and not sure how we can walk and be secure in this, what Revelation gives us is a clarity about what is really going on, what's really happening here. And so 15 and 16 is a kind of another layer of information. A little bit like I said, on Google Maps, you can put on satellite imagery, you can also put on traffic imagery, and you can put on other layers as well to give you, and you can get topography kind of stuff that gives you the terrain and the layout and the elevation of it all. By the time you've got all that information on your tiny little screen, you're virtually blind, of course, because the data is overwhelming. But actually, in Revelation, there's an element of that layer of information and understanding given to us. But I want us to hold on to the important thing about Revelation, which is there is a God on the throne, and that God will have his way. And we're reminded of that time and again. And here in chapter 15, if you've got your Bibles, it's 1244, so right toward the back of the Bible, 1244. And chapter 15, and down in verse 3, it says this. It's that the song that they sing, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. We'll pray it later as we come to the end of the Eucharistic prayer. This morning, the communion prayer this morning, we'll pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What we long for is God's kingdom to be present here on earth. For us to be able to live as fully human creatures, the way that we were made to live. But as Revelation points out to us, we don't live in the fullness of that being fully human people. People living with a solidity, a connection to the God who is the one solid thing, the eternal thing. We are just temporal. There's something very shockingly temporal about us. You know, we don't last forever. Each of us will wear out and die in some way or other. We are just temporary. Psalm 103 is brutal about this. It's a really encouraging psalm otherwise, but it's brutal about this. It just says, we are like the grass or the flowers of the field. The wind blows over it and we are gone. Well, thank you very much. That's really cheered me up on a gloomy day. But actually, it's the truth. It's the reality, isn't it? But in Psalm 103, after saying that, there is But, and Revelation gives us that but, because that but is, you know, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We have eternity in our hearts, as Ecclesiastes reminds us, but we can't fathom it out. We can't quite grasp it or reach it. But God in his graciousness has come to us. That's what the incarnation is. The incarnation is the eternity of God comes into the temporary nature of our world, and God grants us eternity. We are invited into, in some way, to the divinity of God, to the eternity of God. That's the extraordinary gospel, the good news that we have. Our temporariness is no longer. If we are people connected to Jesus, we are eternal people because we are connected to his solidity. Our fragility is done away with. We are now permanent and solid people, no longer people who will die physically, but actually we will rise again physically and spiritually and mentally. And we will become people of eternity along with Jesus. Thank you, Reg. Brilliant. It's fantastic, isn't it? Absolutely fantastic what we've been invited into. God is good. Now, in the meanwhile, there is suffering upon our earth, of course. There is a consequences to our sin. And that consequences is kind of writ large in so many ways across our history. You know, we have shown so brilliantly, haven't we? I mean, the kind of sense of hope that I grew up with as a child, the way in which our society shaped itself around this sort of optimism that human beings are getting better. You know, we have overcome again the need for God because our science allows us to be able to be something better and more supreme, and you know, never again will we have these kind of problems and issues that we face because science can fix everything. Well, it has, hasn't it? It's just fixed a lot of stuff, really. There was this awful moment in the life of Alfred Nobel when he read his own obituary, and his obituary, I mean, he read it, you know, I mean, it basically announcing that he was dead. Alfred Nobel died yesterday, the man who invented a way of killing more people in war than ever before achievable. Wow. Is that what you want to be known as? Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite. It was a giant scientific leap, wasn't it? Actually, it was his brother who had died, not him. The newspaper made a mistake. But as a result of that, Alfred Nobel spent the rest of his life working for peace, hence the Nobel Peace Prizes. He invested his fortune in the Nobel Peace Prizes. And that's why we have them. Because he read his obituary and said, everybody should have the opportunity to change their obituary. Which has always struck me as quite a sensible thing to do. You know, what do I want said about me? You know, what's the thing I want to be remembered for? And Alfred Nobel was able to change that. But what Alfred Nobel recognized was actually that our, you know, our scientific advancements, all the way in which we've got so better as people, has actually in many ways made us more capable of killing more people in war. We don't seem to be any more human to each other, any more kind to each other now than we were perhaps in former ages. There was an article on, I think it was on BBC News, just about bare-fisted fighting. Has any of you come across this? You know, the Queensbury rules for boxing said you must wear gloves when you're smacking each other about, which seems slightly kinder. And now people are going back to bare-knuckle fighting. And they essentially just agreed that the reason, and said it so plainly and so simply, that there is just a desire for blood sport, and therefore we should try to satisfy that desire. Really? Really? Is that the way it works? We like blood, we like brutality, therefore we just allow ourselves to have it, because that's what we like. You're going, well, I think we read about that in Revelation. It's called the beasts, isn't it? We have stopped being human, and we have started to be beasts. That's what happens to us. We behave like animals. Lord of the Flies, which is being reproduced as another drama at the moment. Many of you who've read the book, perhaps some of you did it for O-level at school, you'll know essentially it's about that. It's about the way in which we lose our humanity and behave like beasts, like animals. And that's why you have the beasts in Revelation. That's why you have the number of the beast, because that's what we wear as a mark if we're not careful. We behave as beasts toward each other. And what God seeks is justice and is truth. And there are implications and there are consequences to our beastly behavior, to our sin, to the way in which that's damaged creation. So here in chapter 15 of Revelation, we read that in verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. Why the living creatures? Well, because that's a symbol of the fact that it's creation. Creation that we have made suffer. Creation that we have sought to subjugate rather than be stewards of. Creation that we have in places destroyed. And yes, there are many, many good things going on too, but at times we've been really brutal and savage towards our own planet and our environment. And it's creation that to some extent reacts and responds. It's that that becomes, if you like, a tool for justice. It's creation itself that is, rejecting and challenging and bringing the consequences to us as people. And then you get this list in chapter 16 of the seven plagues. The interesting thing about them is that the seven plagues, it was seven plagues that the Jewish folk in the Old Testament, in Psalm 79, they cry out to God for him to bring seven plagues upon his enemies. Upon their enemies. So they cry out for a justice of God and say, please bring the plagues on these people. And these plagues are to some extent, they mirror, if you look at them carefully, we don't have time, I'm really sorry, we don't have time, well, you might be pleased actually, I am saying we don't have time, because we could spend all day here, but we won't. In those seven plagues, they mirror to some extent what happened in Egypt. And those same plagues are the ones that God warned would be a consequence upon the people of the earth for their unfaithfulness in Leviticus 26. So again, as I've said several times, there is nothing in Revelation that is new to us. All of this is essentially just gathering it together and saying, look, for one last time, at the end of this library of books, the 66 books, I want to just bring this together and say, look, guys, this is what's going on. There is a God upon the throne. Also, the other thing that we're told is about this God who has suffered for us and who wants to bring justice on the earth. One of the little WhatsApp groups I belong to, there was a number of kind of memes that were circulated on whatever day Prince Andrew was arrested. And essentially those memes were taking the, just sort of in a cruel way, just sort of laughing at Prince Andrew and rejoicing in the fact that justice was finally catching up with him and going to be served on him. And of course, some of them kind of was sort of supposedly funny things about what the future, that awaited him now, and were kind of laughing at his demise. Now, let me be clear, I do believe that justice should be served by anybody, whether in authority or power, or whether in privileged position or not, that actually justice is the right response. But I'm also quite clear that at times I don't want justice to be that response, because I recognise I do stuff too, which is a bit embarrassing, isn't it? But it's really interesting how, one day I might notice I'm going too fast because I wasn't paying attention to the speed limit and go, oh flip, I'm doing 52 and it's only 40 through here. And you take your foot off, or you may even apply the brake if you feel particularly guilty. And you just slow down and then you carry on at the speed limit going, And then there's probably for many of us, there's a bit of a sense of, oh, thank goodness I got away with that. Or at least for the next fortnight, you wait for the letter to drop through onto the mat, hoping that you got away with that as you zoom under some sort of average speed limit thing, or where you know that on the gantries along the motorway there are, you know, the speed cameras. Some of you are smiling. You all know this, don't you? But of course, what happens is perhaps the following week you bump into someone and they went, oh, you know, I got a speeding ticket during the week. I was doing, I don't know, sort of 37 through a 30 mile an hour speed limit or something, and they went, I'm so cross about it, to be honest. It's absolutely flipping outrageous. You know, I wasn't going that fast or anything. And two things happen within us. One is we go, let's just say two things happen within me. You are all nicer people. Okay, let's make that clear. Two things happen within me. The first thing is, well, serves you flipping right, because 37 is not allowed in a 30, and justice has been served, mate. Serves you right. The other thing that happens in me is I go, I feel smug. I didn't get caught. Lucky old me, you know, I didn't get caught. And part of me goes, I didn't get caught because I'm a better person. Whoa. That's terrible. Did I just say that out loud? But actually, if we're not careful, that's how we feel, isn't it? So just be careful. Prince Andrew undoubtedly deserves justice. And I hope he answers the questions that he's asked. And I hope the truth comes out. And that you know, if there is justice to be delivered, it's delivered. But at the same time, I'm going, oh my goodness. I was not in his shoes. I didn't have his privileges or position. I didn't have that power. I didn't have any of that stuff. How would I have behaved in that situation? Well, I do know how I behave in some other situations. And I need to be really careful not just to laugh at somebody else and their demise without recognizing that actually I am far from perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All deserve God's justice and judgment. But God wants to offer us something else. He wants to offer us his freedom. He wants to offer us hope and eternity. He wants to offer us humanity and our humanness back, so that we don't just simply sink to the level of animals and beasts, but that actually we become something that is godly and beautiful. That's what God calls us onto. That's what he calls us towards. And that's the way that we are to walk. When we look down in Revelation, there is an extraordinary amount of suffering upon this earth. Now, there is much, much good. Revelation doesn't change the fact there is a huge amount of good and a huge amount of beauty in this world. But there is also an extraordinary amount of pain and suffering. Some of us even know that ourselves personally, up close, in our own families. It's not the way the world was made. It's not the way it was designed to be. It's not the future that God has for us either. When there are no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. That's the promise and the future that God hopes has for us. There is a happily ever after. That's the longing of our human hearts, that there is a happily ever after. And that is there for us with God. And we can experience that in part today. But that doesn't mean there won't be suffering now. But I want us to remember this, that on the cross, Jesus suffered for us. When we're struggling with suffering, one of the things we can do is to look at the cross and go, because of the suffering of the earth, which was the consequences of our own issues, failures, and responsibility, Christ comes. And he suffers upon the cross for us. In his suffering, he took the blame and responsibility. He took and offers healing for our suffering. And he takes the full justice that we deserve. He is the Lamb of God that we have sung about, the Holy Lamb of God. And what that means is the God who has come and who has sacrificed himself for us. The punishment that was ours was taken upon him, says Isaiah 53. He suffered for our sins, for our transgressions. That's what God has done for us. And right the way through Revelation is a cry out to the whole of creation and to each of us individually and to all of the folk in this community and the population of the entire world. Come. Come and receive healing from God. Come and be made whole. Come and be made eternal as you connect in your own fragility and temporariness to the God who is solid, the one who is whole. So in our own suffering, in our own darkness at times, look to the cross and remember that our God has paid the price for us. He has been willing to suffer for us. I can't remember the lady's name, but the author, whose name I've completely forgotten, crime author, but she once said, whatever game God is playing, he has at least been willing to play by his own rules. You know, Jesus knows. Sorry?
Dorothy L. Sayers.
Thank you. Thank you, Dorothy Sayers. God is willing to play by his own rules. He comes and he gives himself for us. It's the most beautiful, beautiful thing. I want to encourage us. We're in Lent at the moment, and it's traditionally a time when Christians reflect and think and just sort of bring themselves to God and seek God in a fresh and more passionate way and ask him what he wants, you know, for them. And through Revelation, I want to encourage us, as we've done pretty much every time, that it speaks of standing firm, walking confidently in the direction he's calling us to. When we hear rumors of wars, when we hear struggles, whether it's kind of pandemics or whatever it is, those kind of things, know that actually Jesus said this would happen. This is not a surprise to God. He knows. That's the thing. That's one of the themes of the letters right at the beginning of Revelation. He knows. He does know. He knows about us and he cares about us. He knows us by name. That's one of the things Val spoke about last week. We are numbered by him. He knows who we are. He knows. So stand secure in Christ and walk confidently in him. Invest in the right areas. This is one of the cries of Revelation, reminding us to invest in the right areas. What do I mean by that? Well, seek first the kingdom of God. Use our skills, our abilities, our gifts, our possessions. Use our time to pursue God, not to get caught up with pursuing other things. Remember to be a true human being and not sink to the nature and level of the animals. Endure suffering, knowing that God has got it and that he works with us through it, walks with us through it. And the final thing is to make disciples. Make disciples. Right the way through Revelation, the voice of God constantly is being repeated again and again. You know, turn and repent. The tragedy of that is that in chapter 16, we come to the end, to the last, it says. Chapter 15, verse 1 talks about this is the last, because with it God's wrath is completed. That word last is the same word that Jesus spoke from the cross. It is finished. It's the same Greek word. It is finished. It is completed. There will come a day when it will be totally finished. Jesus has finished with it on the cross, but it will come a day when it is totally finished and we will be with God forever. That is the promise. And in the meanwhile, we are challenged and encouraged. God longs for all people to turn to him, and we're challenged and encouraged to be people who help others find their way to Jesus, to introduce him to them. That's a constant call right the way through the book of Revelation. God speaking out and saying, come, 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 come and be involved. Come and receive the life that I have for you. Let me finish with these words from 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this earth that you have made and made good. We thank you for the way that you have made us good. We thank you for the signs that we see of your beauty and your glory, the extraordinarily beautiful things we see around us. Even in the rain and the gloom of today, the snowdrops still shine and shimmer. We thank you, Lord, for their beauty and that tiny foretaste of the beauty and glory of heaven. And Lord, as we move to communion shortly, we pray that you would help us to receive this tiny foretaste of the extraordinary feast of heaven, the goodness of our God in all its fullness. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who see from the right perspective in the challenges and struggles of this day and of our world. We pray, help us to be people who are beacons of light and of hope to others, that we might see many others come and receive that solidity and that life eternal that you offer to each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to see your glory and to respond in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.